Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he is ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, for that which is good, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
In general, I suppose we can say that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we have the doctrine of the epistle. And beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4, we start with part of the exhortation to walk in accordance with the truth that we have in those first three chapters. But I'd like to draw attention that from verse 4 through verse 16 of this chapter, we again have part of the doctrine of the epistle. Verse 4 through 16 is not exhortation. It is teaching as to what is. It begins with that verse 4, there is one body. That is a truth as much today in 2004 as it was when the church was first formed on the day of Pentecost. In that day, the testimony was beautiful. To that truth, they gave testimony in their practical working out that there was indeed one body. Today, we know that the testimony is in ruins. People that would come to any city in our land would say, "Why, you have so many different groups of Christians. Where in the world do I see that there is one body?" We have to confess, brethren, that the testimony is in ruins. Still, the truth remains, there is one body. And as God looks down into this world, the only thing He contemplates is one body. Isn't that wonderful to get before our souls and realize that it is a reality today, just as much as any time in the history of the church? There is one body. But before we go on to that, we need to touch these first verses, which are part of the exhortation of the epistle. And Paul says in verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." We have that heavenly calling developed, especially in chapter 1, chapter 2 as well, but especially in chapter 1, that we are united to Christ, the head in heaven. Oh, brethren, precious truths that nothing can change. Our own unfaithfulness, our failure cannot change the truth that there is one body and that we are united to Christ in glory right here and now. It's a reality. But we need to learn to walk in accordance with that truth. And so we have practical exhortation in these first three verses as to carrying that out.
Was making a journey on a ship, and the custom was when they crossed the equator, they carried on in a foolish way, you know, they dressed funny and so on. And the crown prince went along with that, and somebody was there with a camera, snapped a picture, and that appeared in the newspaper in England, the front page. He was called, and he was told that might have been all right for everybody else, but not for the Crown Prince of England. You know, it wasn't becoming. I'm using that, walk worthy of your calling. Remember who you are, what the grace of God has made us to be, and the position into which grace has put us. Then there is a consistent way of living. Because of what the grace of God has made us to be.
It's not the calling here that's referred to by the apostle, the same as we have in Colossians chapter 3, the peace of Christ to which you are called into one body. Is it not really a collective calling? And those succeeding verses where all these virtues that are found in the Lord Jesus need to be exercised in our dealings and relationships one with another in Christ.
And our union with Christ in glory, right? That, go back to chapter 1. I think it's so beautiful there, brother. Paul, at the end of chapter 1, is praying. And his prayer is, verse 18, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Isn't that wonderful? Dear brethren, dear young people, to realize that there is a living link, a living union that exists between every member of the body of Christ here and that man. There's a man in the glory, a man of flesh and bones, is seated at the right hand of God, a real man. And we are livingly, intimately united to him in glory right here and now. We need to leave that settle into our souls. Sometimes I think we talk about these things, but let the wealth of it sink into your soul. It's going to have an effect on you if you do. It's so wonderful to get a hold of that simple truth that we are united to Christ in glory. The Apostle Paul, the instrument through which God gave to reveal that truth, learned that truth the day he was converted. He's on the way to Damascus as Saul of Tarsus, and the Lord appeared to him in the way and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting those Christians?" Because touching those Christians, he was touching Christ in glory. It's real, brethren. It's a very real thing. That's why we need to be careful when we touch God's people, if it is in word or in deed, how we act towards them. They are beloved by God, and he loves them. We need to pray for them. They may have their faults, but let's be careful not to speak bad about them. Let's be careful to pray for them. They are part of his body. We are united to him in glory. When Paul speaks here in chapter 4, he speaks as the prisoner of the Lord. I thought about that many times. A prisoner does not have the right to do what he wants. He can't say, "I'm going down to the Dairy Queen downtown to have an ice cream." Doesn't have that liberty. Do you and I think we have liberties, brother? Or have we come to realize too that we too are prisoners of the Lord? Prisoner is completely at the command of the jailer. He has to learn to obey. If he doesn't, there will be consequences. I'm not saying that we're under a rigid rule system, brethren. But I say if we're going to learn to walk together, the idea that we can insist on our own rights, I have a right to express myself, they should listen to me. That's what we learn in our American culture. Human rights, democracy. But if we're going to walk together, brethren, as members of Christ's body, we have to learn that we have no rights at all. There is somebody else that has all the rights. It's the one who laid down all his rights when he was here in this world and went to the cross to redeem us to God. And if he did not insist on his rights, the one that did have the rights, are you and I insisting on our rights? I suggest that if we have that idea that we can insist on our rights, we are not going to be able to walk properly together as members of Christ's body. We have to realize that there's somebody else that is in complete command of every situation.
Being a prisoner of the Lord means to be in perfect liberty. You know, we must not confuse that with what we usually understand under people in prison. It gives you perfect liberty to live as a Christian. And then endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say to keep the unity of the body. That is what even people who used to be gathered with us are saying. Now I can practice fellowship with every member of the body of Christ. Well, the unity of the Spirit is that which gives practical expression to the truth. It's a unity that is formed by the Spirit. By the Spirit, we are gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus. I believe in grace we are there and still are so gathered. But not everyone who is a member of the body of Christ is exercised about expressing the truth of the unity of the Spirit. You know, it's practically giving expression what the Spirit has formed. So there is a truth that is practiced practically, not just recognizing everyone that is a member of the body of Christ. Of course, that's the basis, but there are many members of the body of Christ with whom we cannot express the truth because of their doctrine and their way of life and what they are associated with. It's not just what they are personally allowing themselves to be involved with. Association with evil defiles. We learned that from 2 Timothy 2. But how wonderful that we can give expression to the truth of the one body in a limited way, you might say. And you have a picture of that in the Old Testament. Remember, there came a divided state when the 10 tribes rebelled against the house of David. And they sent up centers of worship in Dan and Bethel. But there were still two tribes that were at the divine center in Jerusalem. But there was a table of showbread in Jerusalem. How many loaves were on that table? Two? No. 12 loaves. And when we come together on Lord's Day morning and we have that loaf on the table, it does not only speak of the body of the Lord Jesus, it certainly does, but it also says, we, the many, are one loaf. We can give expression to the truth of the one body, although not every member that is a member of the body of Christ is willing to meet on that ground. But how wonderful that we can still do so. And we can, when we see that loaf, hopefully do not just think of those gathered to the name of the Lord with whom we are in practical fellowship. We see every member in that loaf. I remember that Albert Hale used to tell the story that he met a dear Christian, I think it was Albert, on Lord's Day afternoon. And he was a dear Christian. And he said, "I saw you in the meeting this morning." Well, that man said, "I wasn't in your meeting this morning. I saw you there. I've never ever been at your meeting." Well, he said, "Let me explain. There was a loaf on the table, and that represented every member of the body of Christ. And I know you to be a member of the body of Christ. And in that way, I saw you on Lord's Day morning there in the meeting." Well, that's the proper attitude. It's sectarian if you only think of the gathered saints, you know, as members of the body of Christ. We miss them. It would be so nice if everyone who is a member of the body of Christ would be willing to meet on that ground. Isn't that one of the reasons, brethren, why we are so weak? You know, we don't benefit from what we could be benefit from if every member of the body of Christ would be willing to simply meet as a member of the body of Christ. I'm thankful that there are those not on that ground who still serve the Lord in the systems where they are, and there is food even for God's people through their ministry. I'm thankful for that, but we do miss them. If we don't miss our brethren in Christ, there is something radically wrong with us.
It's of interest in going to Acts 26 to see that the Apostle Paul, standing before King Agrippa, saying in verse 7 of Acts 26, "Unto which promises are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night." At this point, the 10 tribes had been long gone. The 2 tribes had degenerated to the point where they put their Lord to death on the cross. And the apostle still remembers that there are 12 tribes. I thought of that when a brother mentioned the 12 loaves and the showbread in Jerusalem when the 10 tribes had left. And this is long after that. And the Apostle Paul didn't forget that there were 12 tribes to Israel. Well, we're in a day of weakness now in the church, and we need not forget there is one body. That's still the truth, isn't it?
Thought about the prisoner of the Lord in the first verse. There's a nice verse in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." In some of our Bibles, when you have notes, it does say a prisoner in the Lord also, because the Apostle Paul, unlike us, was physically imprisoned for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. So he was called through his circumstances to manifest those very things that he was speaking about. And it's the same for us as we read this chapter, you know, those glorious truths that are revealed to us. Whatever be our circumstances, the ones that God has placed us in those very circumstances, God calls us to manifest the truth that we've been taught. The Apostle Paul in prison, well, he was manifesting, I believe, in measure, the character of Christ. You and I in our circumstances, we're called in measure to manifest the character of Christ. And you and I in our relationships in the assembly, we are called to manifest the character of Christ. So if we're going to speak about these things, and it's a the grace of God that allows us to speak about these things, and we will in the next few days, it's good to remember that if God can reveal these things to us to enjoy, He's calling us also to manifest as we speak of them.
It's good for us too to see that in this same book, if we turn back to the second chapter of Ephesians, we find that in the second chapter and the 14th verse, He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It would seem that God is bringing before us in these verses that He recognizes the enmity that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. It was probably the greatest hatred that there was between people. And yet God had taken those same people, saved them, and put them into one body. And now we have in this chapter, the fourth chapter, the working out of those same people that naturally hated each other, that there was a way that they could conduct themselves for the glory of Christ and go on at peace one with another. And it's a marvelous thing to see. So if God took those people and put them in that kind of a relationship, one with another, so that they could be the working out of the truth of the one body, the expression of it, the going on, is there not a way for us too in this day and age?
Some of us this morning were just considering a verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. It mentions a three groups that there are in the world today. It says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. As we sit here, maybe we think we're Gentiles. We're not Gentiles anymore. There happens to be someone with Jewish ancestry that's a believer. He's not a Jew anymore. We're part of the Church of God. We're put into one body. And it just comes out in these various places. So as you mentioned, the enmity between those two groups and how God took down the middle wall of partition. And now, if we're believers, we're neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're part of the church. Keep that in mind.
We are to walk in the light of who we are. We are one body in Christ with all God's people. We are seek to walk in that. And the reason you say, Brother Heinz, that we don't is lack of knowing how to put into practice these first three verses. Before we leave verse one, I'd like to say one other thing I learned there. Paul was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote this. But he does not say, I therefore the prisoner of Rome. He says, the prisoner of the Lord. In other words, Rome may be in the instrument that God used so that he was a prisoner, but he looks beyond that. And I think, brethren, there's something so wholesome to learn here, is that God may use different human instruments to cause circumstances that, naturally speaking, we don't like. Do we recognize the hand of the Lord in that? That's what Paul did. And he doesn't say the prisoner of Rome, the prisoner of the Lord. And so often, brethren, we get into situations, difficulties that are far from pleasant. Do we recognize there's a man in the glory who is head not only of his church, but he's head over all things to the church? In other words, every circumstance in your life that affects you and me is controlled by that man in the glory. So instead of picking problems with human instruments, let's look beyond. Let's recognize the hand of the Lord in what he has allowed. Let's bow before him and then simply recognize that he has seen fit to allow this for our exercise. And then in verse 2, so important to consider in view of walking together in the measure that we can, brethren, according to the truth of the one body. How are we going to do it? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Anybody have all lowliness and meekness here? I think we're all willing to recognize that we still need to learn quite a bit of this. I have to speak for myself that I need to learn quite a bit. But oh, brethren, think about this. Why haven't we gone on together with all our dear brethren? Because of a lack of these things. All lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Where can we learn that? I must say, brethren, that it humbles me when I see how problems amongst God's people stumble some of our young people. And they see fleshliness, perhaps in my person, it's going to stumble. It's not going to be a help. It's not going to bind together. Where can we learn this? We may see some of these things in some of our dear brethren, but no one can say that they have come to the point they have at all. But I love to just think of what the Lord Jesus says. And let's just read it because it's so important, brethren. In Matthew chapter 11, well-known verses. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's a place to learn it, brethren. It's an invitation of the Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, isn't this wonderful? To seek in our measure to learn of that man that walked through this world in all lowliness and meekness. Yes, he had it all. There was no human imperfection in him as he went through this world. Complete perfection. And as we look at the Gospels and read through them and see the beautiful perfection that was always there, oh, brethren, to take his yoke and be able to say, Lord Jesus, let me walk with thee. That's the secret to learning these things. Lowliness, meekness. Somebody has said lowliness does not give offense. Meekness does not take offense. We give offense, brethren. Too bad. But it's the truth of the matter, and I think we need to recognize it. Seek to be, in the measure that we can, not ones that give offense. But there are those who perhaps are lowly, but they're not meek. That brother didn't shake hands with me tonight. I don't know what he has against me. We take offense. That's another problem. And we need to know what it means to not take offense, brethren. Oh, how important these things are. Moses in the Old Testament was called the meekest man in all the earth. And you can read it in Numbers chapter 12, where his sister and his brother were complaining against him. They said, has the Lord only spoken by Moses? Hasn't he spoken by us too? And the Lord was jealous for his servant, and the Lord smote Miriam with leprosy. I don't know if she was the first one to start talking that way, but it was she that was smitten with leprosy. What did Moses do? Did he say, hey, you got what you asked for? None of that, brethren. None of that. What did he do? He said, Lord, heal her now. Isn't that beautiful? Meekness didn't take a bit of offense. And I say, brethren, in you and I, perhaps to those who have acted in a way that offends us, can we sincerely get down on our knees and pray that the Lord will bless them, really meaning it? I know there's that old flesh in me that wants to see them grumble. But that's not meekness, brethren. Got to put that to one side and to learn what it means to bear offense as well. Oh, how important these things. Some of you maybe have seen oxen in a yoke. In South America, they still use yokes of oxen. And one time when we were going through the countryside, I saw something that really impressed me. They were training a new ox for the yoke. I'd never seen it happen before, but they put one ox that is used to bearing the yoke in one side, and they put a new ox in the other side, and then they let him go. It was ever interesting to watch. That new ox didn't like that yoke. Threw his head in the air, down, trying to shake it off. Run, charge forward, charge back. And that poor old ox just had to sit there and take it all patiently. Until after maybe a couple hours, that new ox got so terribly tired of doing that, he just bowed his head in. Accepted the yoke. I stood there and I watched and I say, how we must make the Lord suffer with our charging ahead, going backwards, shaking our head one way and another. Oh, brethren, do we know what it means to take his yoke on us, to learn of him these precious characteristics of lowliness and meekness? The Lord help us, brethren. We don't learn those things, we won't be able to walk together as we are one body in Christ. All lowliness and meekness. Nobody is exempt here from this exhortation, brethren. Forbearing. I like to think of that word forbearing as self-discipline. Talk about discipline in the assembly, and there is discipline in the assembly. But here is something that is self-discipline. Forbearing means maybe there's something that I don't like in that brother sitting over there, but instead of saying something about it, I'm just going to bear with it. We need to learn to know how to do that too, if we're going to go on together as members of the body of Christ. forbearing one another in love. Oh, how much he bore within us, brethren. Are we not able to bear with a little bit of things that we don't like in one another? These are things that we need to think about in relation to walking through this world, manifesting that precious truth that Christ and his people are one. The Lord help us in meditating on these. Just like to say that last word, love, brethren, I think we all know what it means. This is agape love. It's love that loves not because of what the object is. It loves because of the source. God so loved the world. Why did he love the world? There is one answer: because God is love. It's the source. And you say, well, that brother isn't very lovable. There's an opportunity then to love like God loved. Because if he isn't lovable, then you can love him without any reason to love him, except that God is love. And that's the kind of love that's to be manifested amongst his people here.
I like to read a verse in Titus to balance things, to show that there might be circumstances that, as people have said, tough love, even in the family, you know, with children need to be disciplined. And it has been called tough love. And that might also at times be necessary amongst God's people. And in Titus 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. That also might occur, and we have experienced that, have we not? People who are dividing and are on an agenda to divide God's people. Hopefully, there will be those that discern this and take a strong position. We cannot always deal with everybody alike, if there is such a case. But there's also, for the younger one, a scripture in 1 Peter. And he admonishes in the 5th chapter the elders, those who are in the lead. And practical admonitions are given there. And then they are, like it were, under shepherds, under the great shepherd. But then in verse 5 it says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be clothed with humility. The statement, be subject one to another, is not authentic. The older ones are not asked to be subject to the younger ones. We have to accept that as God's order in the assembly. Of course, there might be a situation, as we have experienced it in Brazil when we first went there. The oldest brethren there were about 30 years old. So we told them, one thing you're lacking is you don't have older brethren. But if you walk in dependence upon the Lord in humility, he can help you to carry on a testimony that is worthy of his name. Well, they're still going on there in Brazil, but we can be so thankful, dear young people, if we're in an assembly where there are older brothers, and we can take this as an admonition for us as young people. And that doesn't mean that young people can never open their mouth in prayer or in worship. As a matter of fact, it thrills me when I hear a younger person give thanks or pray, because that is a priestly privilege. But there is such a thing as those who are in the lead, and we better accept them. There are other scriptures that speak of that, but hopefully those who are in the position of leadership demonstrate love, and by their example, more than anything else, lead. You know, by their godly example, well, hopefully we take these things to heart, but young people do well. In our society, that's a problem, you know. The young people, do your own thing. That's what they're told in school, you know. And undermining God-given authority in the home, in the society in general, even when it comes to the government, you know.
What about Ephesians 5:21, Brother Hines?
What's that?
What about Ephesians 5:21?
Go ahead.
Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Is there not that side there too that...
In Peter, 1 Peter 5, the correct rendering, let me read it again. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, and be clothed, all of you, be clothed with humility. In other words, the older ones are not expected to be subject to the younger ones, as it is in the King James.
But they are to put on humility too, aren't they?
Yes, humility is...
In that way, they carry moral weight, I believe, don't they?
They lead more by their example than by words.
The question of position isn't there. If it says, wives, be subject to your husbands, so the husband has a position that God has given him, and he calls the wife to be subject to the husband because he's given her... him that position. As members of the body of Christ, we don't have positions one above another. And in that connection, we all need to be subject to one another. Whether I'm an older brother or a younger brother, if there are things that need to be addressed to me because of the truth of the body of Christ, or the truth of Christ or Scripture, well, it needs to be done in an orderly way because God has that kind of an order. There is no authority, you might say, for a brother to lord over others, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. And there is liberty in the body of Christ as considering each other as being one in Christ, not one above the other. This, I feel, is from the Scriptures. And in that light, we have Ephesians 5:21, which says, being subject one to another in the fear of Christ, because in Christ we're all one. So we have this relationship directly one to another, to be subject to one another. That doesn't take away from those that are in the lead, those that are gifted, those that are leaders or older brothers that have, or senior might say in the Lord, that have a special place of respect. But we have this covering statement, I enjoy it this way, of this liberty to address each other in submission to one another. If a younger brother comes to me and he says to me, about that thing you said, and I remember one young man did say that to me once, and he said, I didn't appreciate that, you know. And I appreciated that he told me that, because he was right. It was that about my discourse that was coming from the old man, and this young brother did me a favor. He came and he brought that to me, and he did it nicely, and I received it. So I think there's that aspect to it, isn't there?
And also in 1 Peter 5, it's bind on, in the Darby translation, it's not just bind on humility. I can think I'm humble, but it's bind on humility towards one another.
Hebrews chapter 13, we have in verse 7, remember them which have the rule, in the King James, unfortunately, rule is not the best rendering. It should be those who take the lead among you. and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follows, considering the end of their salvation, their conversation. So there is leadership spoken of. And I remember distinctly Mr. Kelly pointing out this seems to go beyond the local assembly. But in verse 17, obey them that take the lead among you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That is local, Mr. Kelly said. You know, there is such a thing as submitting to the rule, to the order that God has established. And 1 Peter certainly fits in with that as well. And we are in Laodicean days. What does that mean? Democracy in the church. That is what is Laodicea. Everybody thinks that he speaks with the same voice. That's not so. There are those who are in the lead and those who are led. And it's nothing wrong in desiring, according to 1 Timothy 3, such a place to be an elder, overseer, or bishop. Those are the three words used for the same office, and that's local. And that's very important to emphasize that, because we have problems again and again amongst the saints. Why? Because they think they have a right to interrogate and stick their nose into an assembly matter of another assembly. It's local. What would you think if I would come to your home where the Lord has put a man as the head of the family, and I'm trying to tell and interfere in the order that he has established in the family, whether it is the family or whether it is the assembly? Oversight is local. Let me emphasize that. And if we would keep that in mind, we would have saved ourselves a lot of trouble. Mr. Darby said we bow to an assembly action, right or wrong. If it is wrong, trust that the Lord will correct it. And that is what we should remember. And the democratic idea that everybody thinks he has a right to interfere in what is local responsibility leads to no end of trouble. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, we do not have that side brought out, but to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bonds of peace. And then we find that there are three circles, as it has been pointed out. The inner circle is in verse 4, to which only true Christians belong. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. But then there is the sphere of profession, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Every professing Christian is in that circle. And faith here is not used for individual personal faith. That is the Christian faith in contrast to some other religious belief, just like we have it in Jude, to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. But then we have the universal circle in verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, but in you all, only in you Christian. But these are helpful points that brethren knowing the scripture better than myself and most of us here have pointed these things out, so we can be exercised about these things to remember to keep the unity of the Spirit. And we remember these three circles. You know, we only allow true believers, hopefully, to be, as we say, in fellowship or at the Lord's table. But in a certain sense, We are part of the whole Christian profession. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, that's why brethren have said if somebody was baptized even as a baby in the Catholic system, he doesn't need to be baptized again. Because he has entered by baptism the Christian profession. Water baptism is not connected with the truth of the body of Christ. It is connected with the Christian profession. And we enter that by water baptism.
I'd like to say, as we move on, that what has helped me to understand the question of leadership that was mentioned of elders and deacons that are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3, that they are connected with the truth of the church, not as the body of Christ, but as the house of God, its order and conduct and discipline that is connected with that subject. So it's helpful to keep it in its context. Whereas in this chapter, we are dealing with the church as the body of Christ. And here we have gifts. Gifts are always taken up in the context of the church as the body of Christ. Here we have it in this chapter. In verse 4, it's the body that's mentioned. In verse 7 and verse 11, speak of the gifts. And so it helps to keep it in its context. I'd like to say, too, before we move on, the verse 3, again, not to hinder our going forward, but how important, brethren, to walk in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is a unity that the Spirit has formed, and we are to walk in that unity. I remember as a younger brother making a statement one time, that we need to be careful not to break the unity of the Spirit. And a brother came up to me afterwards and said, "Brother, we don't break the unity of the Spirit." I didn't understand what he was talking about. He didn't explain it any further. But it was a few weeks afterwards when somebody helped me to understand unity of the Spirit is a unity that the Spirit maintains. And my action may be perhaps in that unity. Or if I act in the flesh, I am not keeping the unity of the Spirit. But the unity of the Spirit is not broken. Either I act in the Spirit, keeping that unity in the bond of peace like we are exhorted here, or I act in a way, perhaps fleshly, that is not in that unity. We need to think about that. And we have practical examples in the book of the Acts that I think are very helpful. We don't want to get away from the chapter too much now, but in Acts chapter 15, you have an example of a problem that existed in the assembly at Antioch, but the problem had come from Jerusalem. And the brethren in Antioch, when they saw the problem, they did not settle it there because they knew that this problem had come from Jerusalem and they weren't a separate entity with those at Jerusalem. So they went to Jerusalem and the thing was settled in a way that kept the unity of the Spirit. Oh, how we need to be careful in our relationships between assemblies to act in a way that does not, that is in keeping with the unity of that Spirit. Because it is the Spirit of God that has baptized all believers into one body. And so the exhortation is to keep that unity in the bond of peace.
I've used an example that's been helpful to me. My children have a unity that's proper to them, and that's that they're my children and I'm their father. And if they're all out playing in the yard and supper time comes and I come out and call them in for supper, and a few of them head in and the others say, "We're going to stay out here and Where are you guys going anyway? Well, Dad called us. It's time for supper. We've got to go in. Well, you're spoiling our fun. We're having a good time out here, and you're just kind of ruining everything, and we're brethren. We're brothers and sisters together. Well, no, Dad's called us because the unity that's proper to them is the unity of their Father. And so three head inside. Well, they're keeping that unity, even though all aren't with them. They're keeping that unity because it's obedience to their Father. And maybe even they get inside to the table and there's some squabble and one gets up and says, well, forget this, I'm going back out to play with the rest. You know, it says keeping it in the uniting bond of peace because we don't want to be anxious about it. We don't want to be in turmoil about it that perhaps some of the other children didn't come in or someone got up and left. In chapter 6, it says having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace in all our circumstances. Without anxiety going on in the path of faith speaks louder than anything else in the believer's life as others look on. Keeping it in that bond of peace without being anxious about what the Lord may allow to come in and through circumstances bring that humility and lowliness that we've been speaking of because he has to allow a thorn for the flesh because of the abundance of revelation. And that's what Paul had. He was a prisoner. He was a sufferer for that truth. That's why he was a prisoner. The Jews, in their enmity, refused to hear him when he came to the point in his defense of his gospel that he was taking it to the Gentiles. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that the Gentiles were brought into equal blessing with Jews as one new man. So he suffered for that truth. But not only that, he had a thorn for the flesh because of the abundance of revelations given to him. Lest there be spiritual pride, God allowed that which kept him lowly, kept him humble. And God has allowed things with us as well to keep us lowly, to keep us humble. Because of the truth that he's given to us, there's a danger of being puffed up by it. Let's not be anxious about those things that he allows, but to go on in peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit.
Maybe the time is up, can still make this statement. If we would not receive anyone who is a true Christian, and there is no scriptural reason not to receive him at the Lord's table, we're not keeping the unity of the Spirit. If we receive somebody who is not a Christian, as that is customary in many churches, they fellowship with those that are not truly Christians. That's not keeping the unity of the Spirit either. So it would be nice if all who are members of the body of Christ would be willing to simply meet on that ground with us.
174. 174.
Mm-hmm.